Matthew chapter 1. The last couple of weeks we've been doing a Characters of Christmas series with the idea of getting to know the characters that occupy the traditional nativity scene. And the idea behind this was to kind of flesh out insights beyond what we normally hear Christmas messages and make the material come alive just a little bit more. Usually when we look at the text in Matthew 1, it's about the virgin birth, and we don't want to underscore that. The Bible records divine interventions and births throughout the scriptures. We think of Isaac when Sarah was almost 100 years old. Samson from the womb of Manoah. Samuel from Hannah. Elizabeth, of course, she had John the Baptist. God is actively involved in the creation of life. We never want to underscore that, especially in today's political climate. Now, skeptics would claim that pagan religions, such as those of the Semiramis and the Tammuz, or the Tammuz, however you pronounce it, they had myths of various kinds of miraculous conceptions as well, and the claim would be that Christianity borrowed from those myths. But when you consider the immoral and repulsive nature of those myths, there's no way they really compare to the gospel accounts at all. Isaiah, when I think of Isaiah, as far as the skeptical view of the virgin birth, in Isaiah 53, he asked a kind of a pointed question, who is going to believe our report? And that's kind of even today we kind of face that in light of the attack on Christianity. According to a 2013 Pew survey of over 1,500 U.S. adults, 73% say they believe Jesus to be born of a virgin, and 74% say they believe Jesus' birth was announced to the shepherds by an angel. Of course, the Protestant response was the rate of 90 to 91% respectively. 78 women say they believe in the virgin birth. 65% of the respondents say they believe in all elements of the Christmas story are factually true. So what do we know about the engagement of Joseph and Mary as we come a little bit closer to this text? John MacArthur, a well-known pastor over in California, tells us that it's possible that both Joseph and Mary were quite young when they were betrothed. Girls were often betrothed as young as 12 or 13, boys a little bit older. By Jewish custom, a betrothal signified that an engagement in a modern sense. The Hebrew marriage involved two stages, the betrothal and the marriage ceremony. The marriage was almost always arranged by the families of the bride and the groom, often without consulting the married couple or the betrothed couple. I kind of wonder who I would have been stuck with if I had gone that route. Thank the Lord that doesn't happen today. So the contract was made and was sealed by payment of the mohar, or the dowry, or the bride price, and that was paid by the groom or his family to the bride's father. The mohar served to compensate the father for wedding expenses and provide a type of insurance for the bride in the event the groom became dissatisfied and divorced her. The contract was considered binding as soon as it was made, and the man and the woman were considered legally married, even though the marriage ceremony and the consummation did not occur as much as a year after the engagement took place. The betrothal period served as a time of probation and a testing of fidelity. During that period, the bride and the groom had little, if any, contact, any kind of social contact whatsoever. So since they were engaged, Mary, understanding the story, coming to Joseph in this story here, would have probably looked upon as someone who had committed adultery. Engagement, as I mentioned, was legally binding. They were called husband and wife. The only thing that was missing was, the consummation. But this morning, I want to reflect on the character of Joseph. Not much is known about him. We know there are three moments in his life when God spoke to him. He had to wake him up for something. When you think about that, too. Either Joseph was a late sleeper, God an early riser, But those the times that he was spoken to, that Joseph was asleep. So let's read again. Let's take a look at this story again. I want to kind of really probably park on verse 19 as we consider this, and perhaps verse 20 a little bit more. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, that's the consummation aspect, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Father, thank you for this time that we have together in your word. I pray, Father, that your word would come alive to us and will kind of garnish some truth out of here. It may not be something that is said, but Lord, something your spirit teaches us, perhaps an element of the text that will just jump out at us and really work in our souls and make something applicable. Perhaps even to show a change that we need to make in our lives as we consider this person, Joseph. Thank you for this time that we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's do what we've been doing the past couple of weeks and kind of place ourselves in the text. We've been doing that. I've always enjoyed doing that, to try to see ourselves in the culture of the text and understand what's going on. So when Joseph gets this news, what's he feeling at the moment? There's things that need to be considered, and it just adds to the irony of the news he had just received. Joseph is carrying out his business through the day, and all of a sudden Mary shows up, and she's not there to drop off her famous lentil soup. As I mentioned before, social contact prior to this engagement was not very common, though possible. We don't know how Joseph heard about the news. It could have been exchanged between Joseph and Mary's parents. Could have been that way. Mary could have as well told Joseph directly herself. We just don't know how Joseph got the news. We do know that Mary got the news of the pregnancy before conception, and Joseph got the news of the pregnancy after conception. I wonder if word got to Joseph that this conception was divine, immaculate, and that he did not believe it, or if words of Mary's pregnancy got to him without the angelic proclamation. In either case, either Joseph didn't believe it or was not aware of it. So Joseph is going into this news of expecting pregnancy, either not believing that the angel told Mary that these things are going to happen, or he was just not aware of that too. So the law of Moses allowed him three options when it comes to what could take place here. First off, she could be stoned, but this is rarely carried out, and there's really no record, at least in terms of marriage, of this ever happening when it comes to infidelity. He could publicly divorce Mary, which probably would involve the entire town, kind of like a public notice we often see, like if zoning takes place, you see all the notices come out in the mail. And so it would have involved the entire town. It would bring shame on both families, especially Mary. But a private divorce would take place in the presence of only two witnesses. If Joseph was going to divorce Mary, all he needed to is just write a letter saying, I want a divorce. Two witnesses would agree to testify to it, and that was done. That was probably the most private way that he could do that. The latter that Joseph is contemplating here, and that brings us to verse 19. So there's two things that jump out at this verse. When you look at this verse, Joseph being a just man, so, and that he is not going to embarrass his wife. Those are two characteristics that I want to focus on this morning. I don't think we can really imagine how Joseph is processing this news. Building a home for his new wife, looking forward to a marriage ceremony. Then all of a sudden, he gets news that leads him to believe that his wife had cheated on him during the engagement. I wonder how any of us would handle that news. Part of me, I would like to have asked the question, why could not have Joseph found out about this conception the same way that Mary found out about it? Why couldn't the angel have kind of mentioned along with Mary, oh, by the way, your wife's going to be pregnant, instead of waiting and allowing Joseph to go through this emotional trauma? I think that would be a fair question. Why did the angel wait post-conception to deliver the news? So what does this look like to us when you look at this whole situation, Joseph's character, especially when it comes with us men, How do we understand this? What's going on here? Three things I want us to consider. The first point is justice and mercy go hand in hand. Justice and mercy go hand in hand. Now, this word here is used to describe Joseph is the word just. Joseph was a just man. That means that Joseph was committed to the law. He did not decide to, he loved his wife, but realized he had to carry out the law. So that word there, just, it means faultless. Not sinless, it means faultless. And Joseph was a man that was committed to God's will. He was committed to the law and doing things biblically. That's where his wife was. So Joseph was bound by the law to end his marriage to Mary. But because of his love for Mary and a tender heart, he chose not to shame her. Even though he believed that she's carrying the child of another man, Joseph chose mercy. I'm reminded of the Christocentric parallel of when Christ was brought to him, a woman caught in adultery. Remember that story that the Pharisees are there, rocks in hand, ready to trip up Jesus? And what does Jesus say? Go and sin no more. He took the route of mercy. When we have to choose between what's entitled to us and mercy, we choose mercy. That's what we learn from Joseph and even Jesus himself. True justice does not look at what we're entitled to, but extends what mercy it can to the undeserved. Always kind of process that for a second there too. Often when justice comes entitlement, we're entitled justice to myself. But considering how what Joseph did here, he took the route of mercy. He took the route of not shaming his wife and took the route of humility and wanted to go a more merciful route. So when I look at Joseph's life and I look at my life too, when I want entitlement, when I feel like I'm entitled to my justice, to justice, what do I need to do? I need to choose mercy over entitlement. Of course, without justice only mercy, Joseph would have been lawless. But only justice without mercy, it would have been legalism. Joseph was bound by the law, but within the righteousness, he displayed mercy by not shaming his wife. Men, husbands, what's more important than being right is being kind. We have to remember that, men. What's more important than being right is being kind. When looking for a sense of entitlement out of someone we love, follow the example of Joseph and Jesus. Avoid shame and humility and choose mercy. The second point I want to make is give God time to talk. Give God time to talk. In verse 20 it says, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, understand this too. Joseph did not act impulsively. Sometimes it's important that we bring out what didn't take place along as what did take place. But he took some time to step away from the idea and give God time to speak. probably another practical example of for us men to follow. You know, you have a very emotional problem that he's dealing with. He could have just right there that same day wrote up a bill of divorce, give it to her, and just say, "I'm sorry, but I don't want to see you again. Our marriage is not going to go through." But what does he do? He goes to sleep. You know, some women are probably thinking, how could Joseph, when facing with such an emotional decision, fall asleep? I mean, that's us men are like that. And Joseph is probably the type of guy that's a waffle. You know, men are waffles and women are spaghetti, whereas men kind of compartmentalize things and kind of put it aside, and he can fall asleep. And that's probably a good thing that Joseph did that we see that Joseph did that. And Joseph, like a man, compartmentalizes the problem and goes to sleep. And here we have a remarkable instance of the care which God takes of good men, both of them keeping from sin and affording them direction in the end. So that's something I really want us to consider when we look at the life of Joseph here too. In this moment, in this story right here, Joseph does not react like that very quickly and suddenly. But rather, Joseph takes time to let God speak through this process. And that's just a good reminder for all of us too. What's understanding this too, a lot of us, at least when we look at this passage, we may think to ourselves that Joseph got the news during the day, and that night that the angel came and said, "Oh, by the way, don't worry, Mary is carrying a child of the Holy Spirit." We don't know that. All we know is that one night an angel came to him and spoke to him. We don't know which night it was. It could have been that night. It could have been 3 or 4 nights. We don't know. Joseph could have been struggling and pondering this thing for several days. That seems kind of mean, doesn't it? Tell me right now. But this is where we see Joseph's character carried out here too. And the fact that he doesn't react quickly. He allows God, he goes to bed on it and makes the decision the next day. Now in business, we may think of this, look at this, and seeing that this is probably that Joseph is being indecisive. I don't think that's the case here. We can't equate Joseph's pondering, mulling, processing as a sign of indecisiveness. Now, when it comes to picking out your cereal, what you want in the morning, being decisive is okay. But in big decision matters like this, it's good just to ponder and to sleep and await God to give you the answer. Keep in mind, there's nothing in the text, again, that indicates that the angel came that night and kind of gave Joseph some relief. "Oh, Joseph, by the way, don't worry about this whole Mary thing." And no, it didn't. "Don't sweat it anymore." And Joseph takes a sigh of relief. "Okay, I got my door out. Whew, wow, thank you. Thank you for telling me that." It could have been several days after he got the news. Well, Joseph not only got the news of this conception, was the work of the Holy Spirit and a green light to proceed with the marriage, but inside this he would be responsible for the well-being of Christ who would save the world from their sins. Mary conceived not because she was unfaithful. Mary conceived because she was faithful. Third point I want to introduce. Act on what God says. Verse 24. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Well, much like the shepherds were last week, Joseph is kind of a one-hit wonder in himself. It seems that Joseph's job is to take Mary and Jesus on road trips. I mean, really, when you think about it, think about that for a second. If you look, if you still have your Bibles there, look at chapter 2, verse 13. "Now when they departed, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt." Go to verse 20. Verse 19 of the same chapter. But when Herod had died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and mother and went to the land of Israel. Three sleeps, three different dreams. That's Joseph's job. That was his one-hit wonder, was just to get in the minivan and drive Mary and Joseph to where God told him to go. Joseph's job was to keep young Jesus from evil for a short time so that one day Jesus could keep Joseph from evil for all of an eternity. That is really all the enemy, so that Jesus could protect Joseph. That is really all that we know about Joseph, rather. Joseph fades into history as well. We can still... What can we take away from this passage, the life of Joseph? Three things, just to review. When choosing what I'm entitled to and mercy, do what Joseph does and what Jesus does too. Choose mercy. I shouldn't be looking for what I'm entitled to, for I'm some kind of reinforcement that I'm right in something. You choose mercy. The second thing, always give time for God to speak. Waiting on God is not being indecisive. Waiting is worshiping. When you wait on God, that is an act of worship. So be waiting on God. And let God speak to you the same way he spoke to Joseph. Because those are, if Joseph wasn't listening and Joseph decided to act, this whole story could have come out a whole lot differently. And act on what God says, even though it's momentarily. Again, this is Joseph finds himself kind of a, you know, he's mentioned perhaps not by name, but as a parent. If you go down to Luke's gospel, when Jesus, the whole episode where Jesus was left behind or stayed in the temple, his parents came back. It doesn't say Mary or Joseph, it says his parents came back to retrieve him. But really, this is all that we know about Joseph. Not much is said about him. His dad was, his name Jacob. He was, we know that he did some sort of carpentry work. But really, that's all we know about him. But even though there's so little, we can glean so much from him. So remember, choose mercy over entitlement, give God time to speak, and act on what God tells you, even though it may be momentary and short term. And this time, it was just take Jesus here, take Jesus there. Basically, Joseph's an Uber driver. Really, when you put it down to it, when you look at the text here, Joseph is a spiritual Uber driver, and his job is to protect Jesus momentarily so Jesus can protect him for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider the text here, I pray that the truths would jump out at us, as they have myself, and what we read here, what we heard, would be applicable in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would just work in our hearts, especially during the Christmas season, draw us to you, our families, especially us men, that we would be the example that Joseph was. Not look what's coming to us, but look where we can show mercy. Waiting on you, Father, to speak to us and to act upon that. Thank you for your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.